I want us to turn to the book of 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. And we want to preach on the subject this morning of trying the spirits from 1 John chapter 4. We'll look at verses 1, perhaps through 5, if the Lord lets, during the course of this message. 1 John 4, at verse 1, we read this. Beloved, believe not every spirit. Folks, we're going to get notions from all different directions about what we ought to be doing in our religion or in serving God. We'll be getting notions. And let me just say right at the front here on this message that a lot of those notions are going to be coming right out of our heads and not from God. And I'm going to prove that, God helping me, in this message this morning. We've got to be careful where we think our spiritual messages are coming from. We've got to be careful that we don't make the mistake of thinking that, oh yes, I believe God told me this, when in fact, Scripture doesn't back it up. Let's be careful that we don't think or feel that something has come from the Lord when in fact we may have been, it may have been insinuated upon our minds by a demonic power. So let's be careful. You might say, Brother Bob, now saints of God can't be affected by devils. Yes, they can. They can be influenced by devils. And I hope that we can show you some things that relate to this message from Brother John as he was inspired by the Spirit of God this morning. But, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Now, this caution is given to by the apostle because he's defining the way that believers can identify whether or not they're being taught and led by the influence of the Lord, or whether they're being taught and led by the influence that I will call Antichrist. Because if it's not of the Lord, it's an Antichrist spirit. Amen. Pure and simple. Now, a lot of time has passed since John was inspired by the Spirit of God to write this, and the devil has had almost 2,000 years to refine his approach to people using demonic influence and lies to persuade other people that what they are thinking and believing is from God. He's had almost 2,000 years to tweak those who are influenced by him to be able to convince other people that what they're saying is a message straight from God. Now, 2,000 years is a long time for him to refine his techniques, isn't it? And this is his powerful, most powerful tool. This very thing that I'm talking about is the devil's most powerful tool. Today, we find that this kind of being influenced by demonic powers is rampant across the world. Today, we have a class of people that tell you that they are obligated and blessed of God to kill people who don't believe like they do. You call them Muslims. And the reason you do is that's who they are. That's where this movement is at. It's in Islam. And they believe they have a sanction from God. They consider Allah to be the one true God. And they have a sanction from God to kill infidels who will not submit to their way of religion. Where did that come from, brothers and sisters? Where in all of the creation of God do we find that Jehovah God in us practicing the grace of the kingdom of heaven, where do we find that God sanctions us killing people who don't believe like we believe? Well, you answer that question. I think all of us know the answer. I think that we sometimes imagine that this kind of feeling and this kind of teaching and this kind of doctrine just belongs to some fanatical group like radical Islamists. But it doesn't. It belongs to all classes of people, brothers and sisters. Not the idea of killing those who don't believe, but the idea of that they have received something from God that is all God's own plan for things. There are people in the world that feel like when they get a message of a spiritual nature, that it has come from God. When in fact, very often, it has not come from God. I've had people who refuse to believe doctrinal truths that I have quoted to them right out of the Bible. When you can say to people, here's God's Word, this is what God's Word says, and people like that, that are in a spirit of being influenced by an Antichrist spirit, say, well, I just don't see it that way. Well, I ask the question, are you saying you don't see it the way God wrote it right here? Or what are you saying? There are people, brothers and sisters, that answer preachers just that way. Preachers of God. Keep that in mind. Not as though we're immune from error ourselves. We have to be as careful as you do. But what I'm saying is, I've had American people that say, I just don't see it that way when you quote something right out of the Bible. And I've had American people raised up in the American culture that have told me that God has led them to be doing something that is totally, absolutely unscriptural. And they're telling me that God led them to do it. What is that? What do we see here? Can those who oppose the Word of God and say that they are doing what God has told them to do, can they be right and the pastor, the preacher, the Word of God be right also? Can both be right? Don't think so. Listen, folks, let me be very careful about this. If you've got something that God has led you into, so you think. If you've got something that God has told you He wanted you to do, regardless of where you might think it came from, try the spirits, whether they be of God or whether they be from somewhere else. Try the spirits. That's the rule. I'll get to the try the part in a minute, if you'll just bear with me. Now, I believe much of the so-called Christian, listen to me, I believe much of the so-called Christian religion today has degraded to the point that a great deal of its teaching and most of its appeal to humanity today has to do with beliefs about things that originate with Satan. You say, that's a pretty strong word, preacher. Folks, you try a lot of the so-called Christian religion doctrines today with the Word of God, and you'll find out that what I'm saying is true. Something that doesn't agree with the Word of God is in disagreement with the Spirit of God, and is from a spirit of Antichrist. It is from a spirit of error that people come to believe these kinds of things. Now, this is the most dangerous element in our world today surrounding religion. This thing that people are being appealed to by false doctrine, false teaching that has nothing to do with thus saith the Word of God, but is a twisting, a resting, as they do other scriptures, to their own destruction. And the reason is obvious. Think just a minute about how you are. People want to believe certain things that fit better with human thinking, don't they? Wouldn't you like it if all God's principles, doctrines, and things agreed with the way you think? You know, your reasoning, your ability to think logically. If God, all of God's things agreed with that, wouldn't that be a most pleasing, affirming kind of thing? So people, human beings, want to believe certain things that fit better with human thinking. And people want to believe things today that water down the absolute principles of God. It's tough sometimes to just take God's word and say, whoa, that's what God says, and it's totally contradictory to what my old flesh wants to do. It's contradictory to what I feel like I should be able to do. I mean, it comes to us a lot, doesn't it, brothers and sisters? And you meet with John Doe and John Smith and Jane Doe and Jane Smith out there on the street, and they feel the same way. Maybe more so. Wouldn't it be nice if those things of God that we embrace in our religious circles were things that were not quite so chiseled in stone, not quite so absolute. I mean, if there was a little wiggle room for us to get by with the things that we feel like we want to do. Oh, how wonderful it'd be. Well, people are that way. That's the way the human creature thinks about the things of God. And worst of all, folks, worst of all, there are too many false prophets willing to supply humanity with these very kinds of doctrines and teachings that feed the human attitude of not being able to endure sound doctrine. The world is full of false prophets that are all too willing. Oh, you want to believe that doctrine this way? Oh, okay. That's the way it is. Yeah. It's a viewpoint you have. Oh, that's great. That's fine. You believe that and you be happy in that. And you feel good about yourself because the doctrinal belief, the doctrinal view that you have agrees with what you want to do. I call it situational morality. If you've studied that a little bit, you know what I'm talking about. Whatever you call it, though, it's the human attitude that things are just too tough that God makes demands on. And it'd be a lot better if we could just all get along and all believe doctrine and teachings the way we see it. And then it would be good for us and good for everybody else. People want to believe in the God of the Bible, folks. But for them, this God needs to be a God of total permissiveness. And needs to be a God who is a God of love only. Listen, for good sound Baptists to be teaching that God is not just a God of love, that God has facets of Himself that aim the wrath that He has upon certain of His creatures, and that He expresses both wrath and love, that's not popular. God is a God of love, say they, and He must be viewed from that angle. Yes, let's view God as love, for God is love. But the same Bible teaches that God is a God of wrath and not forgetting one transgression of any human being forever. God does not forget. You might say, well, He's cast our sins behind His back. Cast them, as some old preachers used to say, into the sea of His forgetfulness. Yeah, do you know how He did that? Because He remembered them about us at Calvary, where He poured out His wrath upon the precious Son of God, that He might cast them behind His back and not remember them against us anymore. But I want to tell you something. He remembered them at a point, and that was right there at Calvary. And so people want to believe a lot of things about God that makes it easier to get along in the world of religion. People want to believe in an eternity, but this eternity must not have a hell in it. No. It must not have a lick of fire in it. And in this view that they want eternity to be as, there is nobody, there are none that go to hell, there are none that spend eternity in the lake of fire, and this is the idealistic condition for everybody waiting for them in eternity. Folks, where does all this come from? I mean, why is it so rampant around? You know, there are entire religions called Christian, I put it in quotation, Christian religions. There are entire religions that stand on this foundation that there is no hell and no eternal lake of fire and no judgment of God for sin. Yes, there is. And they call themselves Christian. Why are they able to flourish? Because people want to believe that it doesn't matter what kind of doctrine or practice you have. It is only important that you try to do right. That you try to be good. Because we're all working to get to the same place, they say. That's why these falsenesses, this falsity of the Antichrist is able to flourish among humanity. Now the list of these things could go on and on. We could just go on for the whole sermon. But the question we need to ask one more time, which I've asked two or three already, where does this come from? Brother John, inspired of God, tells us that it comes from following the spirit of error that our text is talking about. That's where the power of these falsenesses are able to survive and flourish. Because people follow a spirit of error.
Amen.
And this brings us to the common denominator in all these erroneous beliefs. And there are two facets of a common denominator here. Where does it come from? And what is the common denominator that we see in these, that the spirits of error promote? First of all, they all deny the plain teaching of the Bible. Let me say it again. They all deny the plain teaching of the Bible. Thou shalt not surely die, saith Satan, in the serpent's body to Eve in the garden. Tweak the Word of God just a little and make it kind of say something else than what it says, and then force it off on the unbelieving and on those who want and need a message, a doctrine, a teaching that agrees with their human way of thinking. And hey, they'll swallow it. Whole hog. So, all of these spirits, these teachings by the spirit of error, deny the plain teaching of the Bible, or, a little slant on that, they alter the plain meaning of Bible teaching to fit with their particular erroneous view. That's why there's so many different doctrinal views about certain teachings in the Bible today. Because men have twisted it here and twisted it there. And pretty soon, it's something that fits with their particular viewpoint. And they can always find followers as long as it is not the pure, thus saith the Word of God. You can find a whole house full of people to follow you if you just tweak the doctrine. So, oh, that's pleasant. That feels so good. And you know, it just resonates with my soul. Well, listen, folks. I hope we understand before this message is over that what we think and what God thinks are very often worlds apart. And we need to be aware of our own thinking mind when it comes to contradicting, opposing, or changing the meaning of the Word of God. We have to be careful as children of God because we can fall suffers to the same kind of thing. Now, the second thing that is a common denominator with all these erroneous teachings is that they, as I've already said, I'll say it again, they appeal to human feelings. They just feel good, or they feel right to the human intellect. I just feel like that's the way it's supposed to be. Let me warn you again, my brother, my sister, quit depending on your feelings to determine whether something is right or not. Because I want to tell you something. Our feelings can do nothing more than get us into some severe trouble. Us thinking can do nothing more than get us into a world of hurt concerning spiritual things. And we have to beware of what we're thinking and what we're feeling. And what we think from our human intellect is the right way that things need to be. Now let me give you something to illustrate how the thinking of even believers can be led off into error because of feeling like, I don't see it that way. Or feeling like, well, it just appeals to my heart. It feels good. It feels right. Let me illustrate by a Bible doctrine how believers can wander off the beaten track of thus saith the Word of God. And here's the illustration. People, let me make a statement first. People who commit certain crimes should be put to death. Now I'm going to pause for just a second and let you think about what you're feeling about that. Because if I'm guessing right, you've been in American culture long enough that when somebody says, people who commit certain crimes, let's just pick one. Let's pick murder. People who murder other people should be put to death. And you think, down there in the emotional seat, you're saying, boy, that's so harsh. That's so cruel. That's so unmerciful. So I've made the statement, and you're sitting there thinking as an American who grew up in an American culture. Now let me tell you that God says exactly the same thing. And before you follow the typical American cultural view of saying, yeah, but he gave that rule about putting people to death for capital crimes to the Jews. No. He gave that rule to mankind. That is a principle of God. It has nothing to do with, oh, just the Jewish society. It has everything to do with humankind. God has declared that men as societies, not individuals, but by way of what we do today in this land of liberty, using a judge and a jury to declare guilt and to pass the sentence, men should put to death those who commit certain crimes. But maybe just now right here, some of you say, I don't really feel that way. Right. I rest my case. I've just told you that God says it. I have the Bible references for it. You can find references where God clearly demands the death sentence in Exodus 21 and Leviticus 20 and Exodus 22 and other places. You can find it written there. And yet, listen to me, believer. Perhaps you're sitting here right now saying, oh, that's severe. I don't feel good about that. Right. Now let me ask all of you a question. If you don't really feel good about capital punishment, why don't you? Where'd you get the story? Where'd you get the emotional feeling of not exactly seeing it that way? Where'd you get it from? Why, you got it from the propagandizing machine of the American culture. That's where you got it. And where did that come from? The spirit of error. And you're going to find out as you look at American culture and a lot of other cultures in the world that on so many points it's absurd. Human cultures defy the very principles of God on the right hand and on the left. That's what I'm talking about. And that's why God's people need to try the spirits, whether they be of God or be of the Antichrist or the spirit of error. Now, we find that we need to be warned as God's people that when we see the two elements that I talked about present in an attitude, a viewpoint, a teaching, a doctrine, that is that they disagree with the Word of God and they appeal to the human emotionalism and the human line of reasoning, when those two come together, we need to be warned that when these two elements are there, that sound doctrine does not depend on what I think or what you think or what something is said by men, but it depends upon what God says about it. And folks, listen to me now. If you find yourself contradicting the Word of God in order to maintain a doctrine or teaching that you think that's the way it ought to be taught or believed, let me just warn you that you've already gotten crossways with God. Anytime you or I look at the Word of God and we go looking for an answer and we find the answer and it says this in the Word of God, we say, well, I just don't really believe it that way. We have already gotten crossways with God. Now, I want to deal with an aspect of what I call a giant web of deception the devil has woven among the human race. And I want to look at something about it that ought to drive every one of us as God's people to be very cautious about believing anything that does not agree with the Word of God. I keep hammering on that. And I keep coming back to it, and the reason should become obvious to you as I preach. You don't have a foundation to go to for verification or validation of what you're supposed to believe unless you take the Word of God as that foundation. And if you will, you've got a sound starting place. But we need to be very cautious about believing anything that does not agree with the Word of God. And this caution ought to drive us to further caution about making up our minds to believe things just because we have a feeling that it's right. To see this, let's go to 2 Corinthians for just a moment. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. This is something we need to be really conscious of. We need to be familiar with. We need to let it be one of the driving forces that keeps us on guard. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and looking beginning at verse 13. Brother Paul's writing the church of Corinth about those false teachers, those false prophets that were already infiltrating the churches. And he says here in verse 13, he says, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ." Notice, first of all, a feature of these liars. May I call them liars? That's what they are. Let me show you in that verse a feature of these liars. Those who promote a spirit of error. The Bible says there in that verse I just read you that they are transforming themselves into angels or ministers or apostles of Christ. Listen, folks, we find something right there that needs to catch your eye. Nothing is a bigger giveaway for revealing that a person is building his own image for the purpose of deceiving others more than the fact that that person blows his own trumpet. Transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. Those folks are know how to shape their image. I'm going to shape my image so that it looks like I'm an apostle of Christ. I'm going to shape my image so that it looks like I'm a preacher of the Word of God. Now, sad thing, a lot of them are totally deceived. And they are being tweaked. They are being puppeteered, brothers and sisters, by a devil. Transforming, helping with the transformation process that they are in the process of doing. They're saying, well, if I'm going to preach the gospel of the Lord, I've got to look like one. I've got to act like one. I've got to do some changing myself. Get my image right. I've got to get a better suit. I've got to do this, do that, and do the other. And the next thing you know, they're willing suckers to the works of the spirit of error, helping them to transform themselves into apostles, pastors, ministers, preachers of Christ. Now, this is a sad thing, but it's a warning. And why should we be warned about this? Because with those, let a man look as preachery as he wants to. If he diverges from the Word of God, he is not an apostle, not a minister, not a pastor of Christ. He's something else. Brethren, sisters, it's up to you to determine whether or not he's diverging from the Word of God. And how will you do that? How will you do that? Well, I don't know much Bible, some people say. I have a hard time studying the Bible. There's a lot in there I don't understand. Listen, God has given you the mind of Christ as a saved person. You have the capacity to lay hold on the great truths of God. But beware of thinking that it's pleasant, that it fits with my emotional feelings, that it fits with my way of reasoning, so it must be right. Beware! Look for, thus saith the Word of God. Look for the Holy Spirit to witness with your spirit that it is the truth of God. When you do that, you're on safe ground. And so we need to beware, regardless of what a person may appear to be, they may simply be transforming themselves as apostles, preachers, ministers, whatever, of Christ. Now look at verse 14. And no marvel, he says, it's not a strange thing. It's not some kind of miraculous, world-shaking thing that these false apostles are transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. No marvel, listen, for the daddy of them all, brothers and sisters, Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Amen. Therefore, says he as he goes on in verse 14, is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness. I want you to cling to that last phrase right there, because I want to tell you something. There are too many gullible people in the world today following transformed servants of the spirit of error, and they view the messages of those ministers of unrighteousness as messages of righteousness. And they are not. And that's what's wrong with the Christian religion in America today. People have so digressed from the truth of God, and it has been sold by slick salesmen that have been transforming themselves as apostles of Christ, been sold to the point that people have bought in because they want it to agree with how they feel. They want to feel good about that religion they're called to practice. They want to feel good about what they're doing, and the way this minister teaches this doctrine, it fits so well. And down in the heart of hearts, they should be saying, yeah, it fits so well with me being allowed to continue to be disobedient to God. That's what's going on. That's what's really going on. And that's why it's so appealing. Oh, if the Word of God can just be manipulated and twisted and reshaped until it fits with what we want to do. Yeah, that's the answer. That'll do it. That's humanity, brothers and sisters, and that's exactly the way humanity feels about the words of God. And without a new birth, without salvation in Christ Jesus, human beings will continue to go in that direction. And listen, listen, believers, you will be tempted to think the same way. And that's why so many of God's pastors have so much conflict among some of their members. Because members intend and want things to agree with the way they're thinking about things. And they'll fight with the pastor over his view about it, even if he reads it right out of the Word of God. We're in that age. We're in that stage. We are at that point. And folks, what we're doing this morning is warning us to not follow that pathway. It leads to destruction. Now, this brings us to a very important question, one that we really need to ask. This is a question of, in my opinion, of spiritual life or spiritual death. It really is, because the direction a person goes on the answer to this question determines for the lost man whether he continues to be lost and practicing religion. And for the saved man, it determines whether or not he's able to serve God or whether he's going to wander off into a dark place and get in trouble with God. The question that we have to ask is, how can we know we are following the Spirit of truth and not the spirit of error? How can we know? Isn't that the real gist of what this message ought to be about? I mean, what good does it do for me to harangue you all morning about trying the spirits if you're not able to get yourself some kind of a guidance about how to know which one you're following? Now, this calls for a little discernment on the part of God's people, even though John brings two measuring sticks out that are clearly defined. It still requires that you do a little bit of thinking about spiritual things to get to the answers that John is leading us to in his message. So go to verse 2 of our text, 1 John 4:2. And let's read the second verse, because this is the beginning of the answer. He says here, "Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God." Now look at that verse very carefully. Think about what that statement is, because it may be saying more than you think. I want us to understand something about this statement before we go any further. And that is this. This verse is talking about beings of a spirit world. Or that is, entities that are spirit in nature. Can you follow that? Now don't think devils and angels only. Let me just get you on the grounding here and then move forward. If you're saved by the grace of God, you're a new creature in Christ Jesus. And the reason you're a new creature is because God has sent His Spirit into your heart, crying, "Abba, Father," and given you a new nature. That makes you a new creature. That new nature, that new creature that you're possessed of because God has wrought the new birth on you, that new creature is a spirit. Okay? Amen. Now, go back to that verse. And you'll see where I'm heading with this. I want that to be clear, because we need to understand that the Bible is telling us here that what is going on, or what John uses as one ruling principle by which you can tell whether the Spirit is from God or not, is that every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. Okay? Now, I think all of us are aware of a bunch of people that are revealed, exposed in the book of Matthew chapter 7, verses 22 and 23. A bunch of people there who came to Jesus at the great judgment. That's where that's at. And they said, "Lord, Lord, have we not done many things in thy name? Have we not cast out devils? Have we not done many wonderful works?" and so on. And there in Matthew chapter 7, verses 22 and 23, the Lord Jesus says to them, "I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." What is that? They're standing right there at the judgment, the great judgment, and calling him Lord, Lord. What's going on? Let me tell you what's going on. You have to admit, first of all, that these people that are exposed there by the Lord Jesus in that statement that he makes confessed with their mouths that Jesus Christ was real. The very ministry that they did on earth testifies to the fact that they confessed that Jesus Christ was real. Because they went about preaching and doing things that ostensibly were miraculous things in the name of Jesus Christ. And so, it looks like they had it right, doesn't it? But Christ rejected them. And the question is, why? Go back to your verse and read it again. "Every spirit which confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God." Every spirit. Listen, folks. Mouthing a confession about Jesus Christ will not do the job. And that's the end of the Romans Road salvation. Right there. That's the end of it. That confession has to have something in the background. Something I'll call a spiritual confession. A confession made by the Spirit. In fact, listen to me now. Well, none of us here are Greek scholars, but listen to me about this. The Greek word here carries also the idea of the word confession, or confesseth, carries with it the idea of a covenant relationship with Christ. Now, let's be real brief, but let's cover what this covenant relationship is. We find in Hebrews chapter 12 and chapter 13 that the Bible teaches us that Christ has made a covenant or contract with God to save and preserve all the children of God through His blood sacrifice. And that person who is part of that covenant between God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit, that person is able to confess to being a beneficiary of that covenant. That's confesseth, folks. That's the confesseth of John's statement. If you're saved by the grace of God, you may not know much about anything about God's Word. You may not know much about an experience of salvation other than what you had yourself right there when God saved you. But there is one thing you do know. Inside yourself, you are able to confess and have confessed in your soul, in your spirit, that you have a covenant relationship with God. You might not have known anything about saying, "I've got a covenant relationship with God." You don't have to know. Your spirit bears witness with His spirit that you are children of God. That's the covenant realization. And that is what John was talking about when he said, "Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God." And you might say, "How are you putting those together?" There's no way that you can believe in Christ unto salvation unless you believe that He really did come here in the flesh and really did do what the Bible said and really did die in the flesh for your sins, and really did resurrect from out of the grave in a new and glorified state for your resurrection. If you don't believe that, and that Christ was that person, that Jesus of Nazareth, you cannot be saved. But if you have believed that, you've assented, agreed, that the covenant of God is what it is. That's what John's talking about. Now, for you Bible students, that this fact about John's statement here is going to answer any questions you may have about how those many devils of Luke chapter 4 and many devils that possessed the man of Gadara in Luke 8, how they could testify as to who Jesus was. Because they did, didn't they? Remember? Thou art Christ, the Son of the living God. If that was about verbal confession, then those demons would have been saved, wouldn't they? But it wasn't about mouth confession. Yeah, they knew who he was, and they trembled at his presence. But listen, it was a mouth confession. They did not agree that they were part of the covenant relationship that God formulated and brought to pass. They did not confess the covenant between God and Christ as being their inheritance also. So, if you've got, you know, sometimes we scratch our head and say, okay, so if every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God, what about those, you know, like those devils and so on? Well, there it is. We have the answer. Now, one last thing that this scripture ought to help us to see. And that is this. Regardless of what kind of Christ we hear being preached among men, if that gospel message, brothers and sisters, does not make it clear that Jesus Christ really was here, flesh and blood, and lived upon the earth as a man, then that so-called gospel cannot be a true gospel. And that's the very thing John was incited to write this by the Spirit about. Because there was already on the earth some so-called gospels that were denying the personhood of Jesus Christ. They were denying that it happened the way the apostles were telling that it happened. And John was warning against that right already back in that day. Today, there's a huge so-called gospel movement that denies the very reality of Jesus of Nazareth as being Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. The whole being of who He was is being denied by some who call themselves a Christian organization. Many of you who surf around the internet will recognize one of the larger groups that do this as what they call the gospel of the Aquarian Age. The gospel of the Aquarian Age. This is one of those forwards what they call the Aquarian Gospel of Christ. And in that gospel, they deny the very personhood of Jesus Christ as the only begotten Son of God. They go further than that and say that, oh, every person can become a Christ. I mean, folks, we don't know how far this thing can go when a spirit of error intends to defile and corrupt the message of God to humanity. Now, John finishes this warning with this statement in verse 3. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come. And listen to this, and even now already is it in the world. So folks, I hope you have a good broad overview of what John meant when he said that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. One of the major pushes of the devil with his lies that he has formulated into a Christian organization into Christian denominations, one of the greatest centerpieces of those lies is to take the deity away from Jesus of Nazareth and to make the Christ, as they call him, the Christ, to be a principle or a spirit that moves all across the world. Now, I know it sounds ridiculous. You're going to run up on this kind of heresy pretty quick if you haven't already. And be warned, this is exactly what we're warned against. Jesus Christ is come in the flesh, and those who are receivers of the covenant blessings of God are able to amen that very truth. And those who can do so, they are of the Spirit of God. And those who are not able to do it are of the spirit of error.